and Family Weekend. Friends and Family Weekend. We do this every other month, the last weekend in the month. So if you're free on the last weekend in the month, you're visiting here and not a member of this church, we implore you and ask you to come and share with us, because we take this time to just spend some special time with our God. What do you say? Amen. Last night, we began by talking about not sweating the small stuff. Matter of fact, I got that from Brother Milton when we were talking. He said, Pastor, if you want to live long, don't sweat the small stuff. He didn't say it that way. I coined it that way. But he said, there are things that do not, you know, require your attention. You know, just leave that be. Don't sweat the small stuff. Ask God for spiritual discernment so that you can know what is important and what is not. Our theme for this weekend is Beams of Heaven. And our theme text is 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. Here's what it says. It says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep. Everybody say deep. The deep things of God. This weekend, we're going to be talking about some deep things of God. And we begin last night, and I'm imploring you not to miss another night. We're going to be back here tonight at 7 o'clock, and we're going to be here tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock when we will conclude our experience this weekend. Matter of fact, I'll share with you what the topic for tonight is. Tonight's topic is heaven, hell, or purgatory. What in the grave happened to death? That is going to be tonight's topic. Heaven, hell, or purgatory. What in the grave happened to death? You know, there's a lot of people that are confused about what happens to us when we die. And they should, because death is a scary thing. I don't know anybody who's died and come back to tell us what happened there. So we all are just guessing and hypothesizing and have theories about heaven. But I'm so glad that the Bible doesn't leave us confused. What do you say? The Bible tells us what happens to us when we die. And we're going to be talking about that tonight. So invite somebody who's just lost a loved one. They're trying to figure out, where is that person? Are they in heaven? Are they in hell? Are they in purgatory? What in the grave happen to death? That's what we're going to be talking about tonight. But today, our text for discussion, our preaching passage, is from Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1 through 5. We're talking about heaven. We're talking about what, everybody? Heaven. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 through 5. Please stand with me as we honor God in the reading of his word. Revelation chapter number 21 and verse 1 through 5. We're going to be reading that particular passage right now. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Let's read together. It says, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Beams of heaven. Last night we shared that Webster gives us several definitions of this word beam. One of the definitions that Webster gives us is a beam is used. It is either a steel or wood that is used to support a particular structure. We see beams here that are holding up this roof of this house. A beam is a smile. There's another definition for a beam that Webster gives it. He says it is a smile that comes on the face of someone who is happy, someone who is joyful. You've heard somebody say, they just beam with excitement. But the definition of beam that I want to share with us, that I want us to focus on in this particular message, is that a beam is a ray of light that shines in a particular place to brighten up that place. Is anybody listening to me? The Bible says that there are some things that God has shared with those of us who are sons and daughters of God that he has not shared with everybody. And those things that God has shared with us, the secret things, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, those deep secret things God has chosen to share with those of us who have been bought by the blood of Jesus and are possessed by the Spirit of God. Is anybody listening to me? Paul says, I have not seen, nor ears heard, the things that God has prepared for his children. In other words, those who do not know God will never be able to imagine or to even think about what God is preparing for us. But, somebody say but, I thank God that God is selective. You know, there are people that think that God just blesses everybody. You know, because the scripture says it rains on the just and on the unjust. Now, that is true. You know, there is special blessings that God gives to everybody. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's the Walmart kind of blessing. Yeah, it's discount blessing. It's everybody can go in there and get it. It rains on the just, it rains on the unjust. It shines on the just, it shines on the unjust. The just gets sick, the unjust gets sick. The just get a job, the unjust gets a job. The just, you know, get happy sometimes, the unjust gets happy. The same thing that happens to the just on the common level happens to the unjust on the common level. But I thank God that God has some Neiman Marcus blessings that he doesn't give to everybody. This blessing you don't just walk up in the store and get. You gotta have some papers, like the young people say. And that paper has nothing to do with what you do or don't do or doesn't do. It has everything to do with the blood of Jesus and you being covered by that blood. Is there two covered people in here tonight? The Bible says that God has shared these things with us to give us glimpses of what he plans for us, so that while we are going through the ups and downs of life, while we are being hit by some issues, sickness, problems, just like people in the world are hit by it, we don't jump off the 15th floor because the stock market crashes, because we know that this is just temporal. God has something better for us. I wish somebody was listening to me. The Bible says God shares these things with his children that are possessed by his Holy Spirit. That's why some people don't have a clue what heaven is, but others do. That's why some people don't know what happens to people when they die, but others do. And we're all reading the same Bible. So if we're all reading the same Bible, how in the world does somebody come up with some whack idea about death or heaven or life, and then somebody else comes up with the truth? It is because Jesus says they hear but don't understand. They have eyes but they can't see. I'm so glad that God is particular with his children. Paul says that God has revealed these things to us. And one of the revelations that God has given to us that everybody cannot understand is the revelation about heaven. God chose John, the revelator, and he gave John four sets of visions. How many visions, everybody? Four sets of visions. These four sets of visions John wrote in the book of Revelation called the Apocalypse. And it is in these visions that God shared with John the things that God is planning to do to get rid of sin and to bring eternal peace into this world. And guess what? God has given his children inside information, oh bless his name, so that they can know that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So that they can know that trouble don't last always, but there's a better day a coming. Is there two people in here who can say, I'm so glad that this is not what life is all about, that life will not end like this, that there is a day coming when there will be no more pain and no more suffering and no more dying and no more tears and no more crying. A day when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will be King of this world and of its government. Is anybody in here believing that? John, as you know, had a big mouth. Rome had crucified our Lord. And John and the rest of the disciples after Pentecost begin to walk around smirking at Rome and wagging their fingers in the front of Roman power, saying that Jesus, whom you said you crucified, is really not dead. He died, but he didn't die because you killed him. He said, I lay down my life and I pick it up again. And this Jesus who was dead is risen and is in heaven preparing a place for us. Rome said, what did you just say? John said, yes, he's not dead. I wish there were two people in here that can shout, he's not dead. He's alive. And so they arrested John, Deacon Scott, and they put John in solitary confinement all the way out there in the middle of the Aegean Sea on an island called Patmos. John is on this island by his lonesome. No brother, no sister, no mother, no father, no friend, no telephone, nothing. John is alone, and all of a sudden, time starts to eat up on John. He begins to miss his families and his friends and his loved ones. He's out there, nobody to talk to. But I thank God that when you stand up for God and everybody turn their backs on you, God will come to your rescue. John says, while I was up there, out there in the middle of the ocean on an island by myself, John said, something happened on the Sabbath. John says, I was in the spirit, or I was possessed by the spirit on the Lord's day. Now, wait a minute. Somebody's going to start arguing. Well, John was there on the Lord's day. Well, the Lord's day is any day because the Lord made it every day. And I beg to differ, because it was the Lord who said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What are you talking about, God? 6 days you should labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it, you shouldn't do any work. You nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger. Why should not? For in 6 days, watch this, God made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in it, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. When you read that commandment, it says the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And if the seventh day, which is Saturday, the Sabbath of the Lord your God, then I am stupid enough to believe that when John said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, John was in the spirit on Saturday, the seventh day. I wish I had two witnesses in. And my brothers and sisters, there is something unique about the Sabbath. Now, I want to make clear here. Sabbath cannot save you. Stop stealing cannot save you. Stop coveting cannot save you. Stop lying cannot save you. And all of those are part of God's 10 holy eternal commandments. But none of them can save us. Matter of fact, none of us can keep any of them perfectly. But when we are saved by the blood of Jesus, the Bible says that we repent from going against the laws of God and we turn back toward the law. Not so that we can be saved, but because we are saved. Let me give you a little insight. Do you know that the law of God was placed in an ark in the tabernacle or the sanctuary? Inside that ark and on the top of the ark, covering the laws of God, I'm talking about the Ten Commandments, was something called the mercy seat. Everybody say mercy seat. And on the right of that mercy seat was a covering cherub, an angel. On the left of that mercy seat was a covering cherub, an angel. And God told Moses and Israel and all of those who are Israel today because of Christ, according to Galatians, God says they should keep his commandments. Well, wait a minute, God. If you are asking us to keep the commandments, why do you put it under the mercy seat? How can we get to it? And God said, let me tell you something, fool. You can't get to the commandment till you get through my mercy. It is my mercy that gives you access to the commandment. So I stopped by to tell somebody today, you can try to keep the commandments all you want. You can try to not steal all you want and not lie all you want and not cheat all you want. You're just going to be a moral person going to hell. But if you have the mercy and the grace of Jesus covered by his blood, then when you keep the commandments, you are not keeping it to be saved. You are keeping it because you are saved. Are there three saved people in here who can say, I thank God for the power? So John says, I am on this island and the Spirit gets hold of me on the Sabbath day. That's why I love coming to church on the Sabbath. Oh, I go to church on Tuesdays too, and Wednesdays and Thursdays. I was here Friday. But there's something about the Sabbath that just takes away the burden. There's something, if you ever want to have a peace of mind, no matter what you're going through, I heard the preacher saying about how no matter how you're struggling and dealing with physical challenges, just press your way to the house of God. And I dare say, press your way there on the Sabbath day. It will turn your life around. It will change your attitude. It will give you a peace that you've never had all week. And John said, when I was missing my friends and missing my loved ones and out here by myself, he said, God said, John, I want to tweak you some inside scoop, but I'm not going to tweak it to you because it's going to take too long. I'm just going to be there with you and let you have it. Because you see, God is where he's going before he leaves where he's coming from. I wish somebody would hear me. John says, I'm in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and God, give me a vision of what heaven will be like. And John writes this vision in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And this is the last of the four sets of visions that God gives to John that make up the book of Revelation. After John saw the first set of visions and the second set of visions and the third, God says, now, I'm going to give you the grand finale. The grand finale is found in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22. And here John says, before I go into detail, Sister Latsom, and give you all that is in the fourth vision, let me give you a little summary. Everybody see a summary of the vision. And we find the summary of the last set of visions in Revelation chapter 21 and verses 1 through 5. Go back home and read it at your leisure. The first thing that John shares with us in this summary is the sight. Everybody say the sight. S-I-G-H-T. And John shares with us in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Here's how he talks about the sight. He said, I saw. Oh, what a sight. Here is John discouraged. Here is John lonely. Here is John by himself, not know what's going to happen tomorrow, how Rome is going to end or finish his life. And John said, when I was there on the Sabbath day, I saw. That's in the, I could stop right here and said, the sermon's over. I can live with that. When I can say I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Because the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Revelation 21, then verse 1. John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. In other words, brothers and sisters, this earth is not going to be like this forever. And heaven is not going to be the way it is forever, too. Now, wait a minute. Why would John see a new heaven? This is where God is. What's going on here, John? John says, God showed me a new heaven and a new earth, because when God gets ready to get rid of this sin problem, God wants to make sure that there is nothing left in the entire universe that brings back the memory of sin. Now, you know that sin started in heaven. Because Lucifer, a covering cherub, thought he could be God. And so he started this rebellion in heaven before he was kicked down to earth. And the angels in heaven cry, woe unto the earth and those that dwell in it, for the great dragon has been cast down to earth. So God is saying, even though heaven is a holy place, sin started here, and there are still traces, not in tangibility, but in thought, of sin still here in heaven. Let me tell you, my brothers and sisters, sin is one of the deadliest poison that you can ever think about. And so God says, I'm going to do a new heaven and a new earth, because I don't want there to be any more memory of sin. John sees this sight, but it gets better. John says, the second thing I want to share with you in this summary is the scenery. Everybody said the scenery. John says, I see a new heaven and a new earth, the sight. But now the scenery. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2. John said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Wait a minute, John. You're making me have some flashbacks here. John is comparing the city that we will live in on this earth when we come back here as a bride. And the thing that I like about it, Erica, is John uses a Greek word that brought me some excitement. That word is the word kosmeo. He said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven as a bride kosmeo for her husband. Do you know that's the word we use to get our English translation for cosmetics? Eyeshadows, a little brush, a brush, okay. Yeah, blush, okay, whatever that is. You know, I don't wear one of those. Little lipstick. John said God was so intentional about making this city beautiful, he did some cosmetics on this city. That's why I don't fuss with women who put a little stuff on, try to, yeah, I want my girl to look good, you know. If you okay without it, that's fine. I ain't sweating you. But all I'm saying is, every now and then, a few of us need a little touch up. See, God does not have a problem with beauty. What God has a problem with is vanity. So let me make that clear. Those of you walk around here thinking if you don't wear makeup, you are holy. No, some of you need to wear makeup. Okay, keep preaching, we God. Keep preaching, you meddling now. But John said God made up this city. God did some fixing on this city. And here's what John is trying to say, Sister Prochet. John is saying God is not really creating a new heaven and a new earth ex nihilo. The Greeks say it's from nothing to what it is. God is taking what he has already created but was tarnished and contaminated with sin, and he's remodeling it. Somebody from Baton Rouge should know what I'm talking about. In other words, your house got flooded, and the flood messed up your furniture and your bedroom, your living room, and all of that stuff. You didn't tear the house down to build a new house. What you did was you got some sheetrock out, and you made the house back up, and then you put a sign up and you said, newly renovated. John says God is going to cosmeo this earth. He will newly renovate it so that his children can live in it. No wonder Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. That means the house is still there, or the house has always been there. But Jesus said, but I go to prepare a room in that house for you. He didn't say, I'm going to build you a new house. He said, I'm going to make you a room in that house. John describes to us what this house will look like. I wish I had my slides, but the devil is a liar. Just imagine with me. John says the first thing he sees in this made up, this cosmeo Jerusalem that looked so fine coming down as a bride for her husband is streets of gold. Now, you know, if I were you, I'd take my gold to that pawn shop right now. Talk about take this trash, because this is sidewalks right here. See, when we get to heaven, gold is going to be sidewalk. It's going to be pavement. Can you imagine? No, you and I can't really imagine it, because when we see somebody with a little gold, we think they got it going on. John said, in heaven, the streets you know, Sister Prosha, that's why there will be no thieves in heaven. You got people walking around with little chisels and a bag and a hammer trying to chisel some piece of gold off the street corner, talking about, this is my yard, I can do what I want in it. No, John said the streets are going to be paved with gold. And then he says, but not only that, he says the city has walls. And the walls are made of jasper. But not only that, John says, the streets are gold, the walls are jasper, but there are gates to the city. He said there are 12 gates, and each gate is made of a pearl. I wish somebody would put on their imaginary minds with me. Can you imagine what a pearly gate will look like? Pearls are probably this large. But because God doesn't do anything small, these gates are going to be so wide, millions are going to go through without squeezing each other. And each gate is made of pearl. But John said, not only are the gates made of pearl, he said that the foundation is made of 12 precious stones, not cement. 12 precious stones. And then John says something that I love. He said, there will be no sea. No more ocean. Why? Because water is a divider. There will be no more separation. You know, you hear people say, oh, my cousin went overseas. To get to them, you got to get in a plane or on a ship. But John is saying, in this new world, in this new Jerusalem, there will be no more sea. But there's going to be a river. John says the river is going to be as clear as crystal. You can't even think about a river like that with all these muddy Mississippi we got around here. John says this river is so clear, it looks like glass. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's a beautiful city. John says, not only is the city beautiful, but the city is huge. A big city. I told you God doesn't do anything small. John says the city is 4 equal squares. The length of the city is as long as the width of the city. John says that the city is 1,500 miles one way. When I was studying for this sermon, I put in my address in New Orleans, 7446 Dartmoor Avenue. And then I put in my address where I grew up in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 5413 Chester Avenue. And I Googled, and it told me from 7446 Dartmoor to 5413 Chester Avenue, Philadelphia, PA, is 1,275 miles. John says this city is 1,500 miles one way. Oh, I wish somebody understood what I'm talking about. 1,500 miles. When you get in the city, this is not a state, this is not a county or parish, this is just a city. You enter the gates of the city and you are heading due north, and you're going to have to travel 1,500 miles to get to the other end of the city. And then you turn right and you are heading due east, and you travel another 1,500 miles. Then you turn right and you are traveling due south, and you travel another 1,500 miles. Then you turn right and you're traveling due west, and you travel another 1,500 miles. The people who doubt in these kinds of measurements, I went on Google to check out if this is what the size of the city is. How do we measure it in our contemporary measurement? And the people who do these kind of measurements said the city will be 80 million acres. Now watch this. Watch this. You ain't wild yet. You should have seen my jaw dropping. A city of 80 million acres. And in that city, Elder Jones, there will not be any cemetery plot taking up space. In that city, there will be no colleges or university campuses taking up space. In that city, there will be no hospitals taking up space. In that city, there will be no factories taking up space. So you have 80 million acres, no hospitals, no factories, no jails, no schools. The statistics people say this city will be able to hold 90 billion people. I told you my God is not a small God. This is a huge city, 90 billion people. Do you know how many people we have on the earth right now? Right now living? 7 point something billion. So all of the people that are living right now get in the city, and you'll be like, where'd everybody go? 90 billion people. That's people who died and died and died and died since Adam and Eve was on this earth. They will have space in that city. I don't know about you, but I want to be in that city. But John gives us the sight of the summary of what heaven will look like. John gives us the scenery of what heaven will look like. And then John gives us the solace and the security of what heaven will look like. Here's how John writes it in Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4. He said, I heard a voice saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will be with them, and they shall be his people, and he will be their God, and God himself shall be with them. That's the solace. Somebody said the comfort. But then there is the security. John says that voice said God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither pain, nor crying, nor suffering. Oh, I thank God for the security of this city, because God will be the ruling monarch. The kingdoms of this world shall be the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Somebody say hallelujah. this city. God himself has given us the comfort, the solace, the peace of knowing that we won't have to worry about Obama being the president, Trump being the president, Nixon being the president, Carter being the president. We don't have to worry about Reagan being the president. Oh, and I'm coming to black folk now, Clinton. God is going to be monarch. He's going to be with us in this city. Oh, but beyond that, John gives us one more word in the summary, and that is the surety. Everybody said the surety. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 5, the Bible says, God, after showing John the sight, the scenery, the solace, and the security, he gives the surety. He said, write, for these words are faithful and truth. Our God will make sure that everything that I'm showing to you in this vision will come to pass. Oh, my brothers and sisters, if that doesn't excite you, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're dealing with right now. I don't know what life is throwing at you. But I stop by to tell you that weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. I stop by to tell you that trouble will not last always. I stop by to tell somebody that there's coming a day when you will not have to cry anymore, not have to say goodbye anymore, not have to bury your parents or your children or your siblings anymore, not have to go to a hospital, not have to worry about insurance, not have to worry about dying, because God is the insurance policy in this city. He said, John, these words are faithful and true. And I thank God that God has never made a promise that he hasn't kept yet, and he will never make a promise that he will not keep. Is there two people in here that believe that one day there is a place that God is going to take us where we will never have to suffer? No more arthritis, no more heart attack, no more getting old, no more walking with a walker, no more getting sick, no more getting worried, where every day will be Sabbath and praise and worship will have no end. Somebody say, I want to be there. I'm talking about a beam of heaven. God said, John, I want to give you a little beam. I want to kind of let you take a sneak peek of what heaven is going to look like. You know, I don't know about you, but I like daydreaming. And I know most of you grew up in rich families and you had everything you wanted, but I grew up poor. We were poor. We had a struggle to get the little bit that we had. And I bless God. But every now and again, Sister Miller, I just like to daydream. You know, I like to daydream about this city that John is talking about. You know, God is so awesome. The Bible says that when God created this world, Brother MacArthur, it took him 6 days, 6 24-hour days. Day number one, separated the firmament from the firmament, brought dry ground. Day number two, grass and birds. Day number six, the animals and human beings rested on the Sabbath. And with all the mess that sin has made on this earth is still a phenomenon. This earth is still beautiful with over 6,000 years of the effect and effect of sin on this earth. And God did this humongous earth in 6 days. I'm talking about daydreaming. Now, Jesus said, God is not creating a new earth ex nihilo from scratch, but he's taking what he's already created and he's going to make a mansion in it for you. So this is what Jesus said. I know you're going through some stuff now. He said, but I'm going to prepare a mansion for you in the earth that is going to be remodeled. Now watch this. Here's where my daydreaming comes in. He took 6 days to make this earth. And you know this earth is awesome. And he's been gone over 2,000 years. He hasn't come back yet. Because he's in my apartment. He's making sure that the fixtures are just right. Now, here's what I'm telling you. It took him 6 days to make this one. But it's been over 2,000 years since he's been working on my mansion. I don't know about your mansion, but I'm talking about mine. Can you imagine what my master bedroom will look like? If it took God 6 days to make this earth and taking over 2,000 years to make your mansion and my mansion, I can imagine just walking over the balcony and looking over in my backyard. I'm telling you, that's why the Bible is right. Eyes have not seen, nor ear heard what God has prepared for his people. But I thank God that he's given us a little beam of heaven. He's given us a little glimpse of heaven. He's given us something to help us understand how much God loves us. Here's this song. I love this song, and I just want to share the words with you. The writer was thinking and daydreaming the same way I'm thinking and daydreaming. And he wrote this song. The song says, beam of heaven, as I go through this wilderness below, guide my feet in peaceful ways, turn my midnight into days, when in the darkness I will grope. Faith always sees a star of hope, and soon from all life's grief and danger, I shall be free someday. Burdens now may crush me down, disappointments all around, trouble speaks in mournful sigh, sorrow through a tear-stained eye. But there is a world where pleasure reigns. No mourning soul shall roam its plains. And to that land of peace and glory, I want to go someday. And then he says, I do not know how long till be, or what the future holds for me. But this I know, if Jesus leads me, I shall get home someday. Brothers and sisters, that's my hope. That's my testimony. That's my prayer. That's my desire. I do not know how long it'll be, or what the future holds for me. But this I know, if Jesus leads me, I shall get home someday. This I know, not if I do all the right things, not if I don't do some of the things people accuse me of doing, not if I'm perfect, but if Jesus leads me, if Jesus is my guide, if Jesus walks beside me, I shall get home someday. So I want to end by saying, walk with me, Lord. Walk with me, Jesus, as I travel this tedious journey. Because sometimes I feel tired. Sometimes I feel burdened. Sometimes I almost want to throw in the towel. But I'm so glad that there's a better day coming. Is there two people in here who want to shout, I'm glad that there's a better day coming? There's a day when there will be no more death. A day when there will be no more sickness. A day when there will be no more pain. A day when there will be no more sorrow. I said there is coming a day when there will be no more hijacking. There will be no more murder and shooting. There will be no more a black issue and white issue and brown issue. There will be no more prejudice. There will be no more discrimination. There is coming a day when all of God's children will be one and Jesus will reign supreme. I can see right now when that day comes and Jesus bursts the sky, somebody say it, he's going to come with thousands and thousands upon thousands of angels and loved ones who've died and those who have been in the grave, Jesus is going to call up. Somebody's imagining this, say, on our way to heaven, it's going to take about a week from here to get up there. But when we get there, we're going to get there on the Sabbath day. And when we get to that gate, somebody is going to shout, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. The people on the inside of the gate knows who they're talking about, but they just love to hear his name. So they're going to ask, who is the King of glory? And those of us who are going to be in his train going up with him will say, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. They're going to ask that question again because they just want to hear us call his name. Who is the King of glory? And we, those who are redeemed from earth, millions upon millions upon millions upon millions will shout, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, the Lord who delivered us, the Lord who conquered death, the Lord who wiped our tears, the Lord who fixed our problems, the Lord who put us back together. He is the King of glory. I want to ask you a crazy question. Won't he do it? I said, won't he do it? Won't he deliver us? Won't he come back for us? Won't he keep his word? Say yes. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. God has given us, brothers and sisters, a little glimpse of what heaven will be like. I want to be there. What about you? If you want to be there, stand on your feet as we get ready to get out of here. I want to be there.